Healthy churches are unified by solid theological doctrine. People stick together when they truly understand the dogma of Scripture in the purest sense of the word and rally around the uncompromised truth of the Bible. But when churches allow their dogma to morph into dogmatic opinions, people feel manipulated. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll helps us understand how to celebrate our theological creeds in an atmosphere permeated with grace. If you missed any portion of last week's study, we'll begin with a few minutes of review. Chuck titled his message, "Do You Really Model Grace?"
People who are grace-oriented are not stingy. They are generous with personal possessions, with their money, with their homes, with what they own, with anything that has a price tag, with their time. They are generous. They are generous. They're not in it for what they get out of it. They're in it because they have the joy of giving. Now look at Acts 4:32, very first early congregation. Here's a profile of life in the early church as it was in existence from the get-go. 4:32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Don't you love that? With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Here it is, mark it, and abundant grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. All who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet of all things. And they would be distributed to each as any had need. And then he gets specific and he goes to one man, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles. Translated means son of encouragement, owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas didn't do it to get his name in Scripture. Barnabas did it and called no attention to it. He just knew there was a need, and because he was generous with personal possessions, he released the proceeds. There's a second, Acts chapter 11, Acts 11:19. So then, those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, and even to the island of Cyprus, and up into Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews only. That's what they were taught in Jerusalem. That's what their fathers had taught them. They are Jews converted to Christianity. So Jews were to get the message until they got to Antioch. And there was this conglomeration of chaos as all kinds of persecuted people wound up in Antioch, including Gentiles. Next verse. There were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, began speaking to the Greeks and also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, of course, but it's brand new. It's not new to us because most of us are Gentiles. It's not a new thing to think that we're going to share Christ with those who aren't Jews. It was a new thing in first century life. In fact, it was unheard of until it began to emerge out of sort of a divine coercion. So they found themselves at Antioch, not Jerusalem, not where the pillars of the church were, but where there were no roots. There was no church. It's just street evangelism. And they meet these Greeks and they lead them to Christ. And look at 22. The news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem. That's home base. That's the big place. That's where the Jewish believers are in number. And that's where the pillars of the church are. And they heard, you got to know what's happening up in Antioch. All kinds of Gentiles are coming to Christ. So guess who they sent? Verse 22. Son of encouragement. Hey, Barnabas, how about packing your bags and going over to Antioch and seeing what you can do to minister there? Point number two, second characteristic of a grace-oriented person encouragement in challenging circumstances. People of grace bring encouragement. They're never doomsday people. And to be around someone who says, oh, you know what? There's a plan in this that none of us realize. But you and I are going to trust God because he's sovereign. And none of what's happened surprises him. He's got a new thing in mind. So Barnabas comes to Antioch. Verse 23, I love it. When he arrived and witnessed, there it is, the grace of God. Where was the grace? Reaching Gentiles as well as Jews. And he says, let's all pull together. And he encourages them. Look at this. He was a good man, full of faith. In fact, the middle of verse 23, the grace of God he witnessed and he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Don't you love it? Celeste Holm, an actress of yesteryear, once put it this way. We live by encouragement and we die without it, slowly, sadly, angrily. So do your children. Encourage them. If I had one word for pastors, it'd be hard to do it in one word, but if I had to go to one word, it would be encouragement. Pastor, be an encouragement. Bring cheer. Bring hope. Lift spirits. Be a Barnabas. A son of encouragement. Why, when Barnabas finished, they were ready to go at Antioch. They weren't worried about all the details. Barnabas knew how to do it. You ever been around a teacher at a school that's encouraging? You can't study enough. You can't do hard enough work. Because that person has encouraged you to dig deeply and learn for the thrill of learning. And there's excitement in seeing your work. Encouragement. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 5 down through verse 7. Let me give you the line and then we'll get to the verses. Ministry beyond the letter of Scripture. A grace-oriented person ministers beyond the letter of Scripture. Be sure you write that correctly. I'm not soft on Scripture. I'm not losing my confidence in the inerrant Word of God. I believe in it with all my heart. I just believe it's not a club to beat people with. Furthermore, I believe the law will break us down and tear us apart as it forces and forces and forces its way in. The law does its job by bringing me to my knees, and then I come to Christ who's full of grace and truth. Now see how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Our adequacy is from God. Isn't that beautiful? Those are words of grace. And they're coming from Paul, of all people. This strong-hearted Saul of Tarsus who's been converted. Our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? I love this section of Scripture. Oh, I loved Acts 11 too, but now we're on 2 Corinthians 3. You know what this is the absence of? It's the absence of arrogant dogmatism. The absence of arrogant dogmatism, ultra dogmatism. Where I'm right and you're wrong and most other people are wrong. It's just us four and no more and I'm not sure about you three. It's not speaking the truth and most of these other people are not. I'm the source of information. Come only to me. It's the letter. It's the demands. It's the requirements. You know what's lacking? There's a lack of humility there. There's a lack of teachability. There's a lack of grace. There's a lack of room. Paul describes himself as lacking self-confident adequacy right here in verse 5. He presents himself in vulnerable authenticity over in chapter 2. There's an emphasis on personal relationships in the first four verses of chapter 3. Those who are ultra dogmatic don't want personal relationships. They want you to get out of their lives because they're busy planning the next message where they're going to tell you the next thing to do. They don't want to get in the mess of life. There's no servant-hearted mentality, as we see in verse 6. He's made us adequate in one way as servants of a new covenant. Listen to me. Mixed with great commitment to Christ, a high view of the cross, in this kind of person, there is a deep appreciation for all the gifts still at work in the body. I'm sorry, Daniel Taylor's The Myth of Uncertainty is now out of print. It's one of the best books I read in the last decade. He writes, "The great weapon of authoritarianism, secular or religious, is legalism. The manufacturing and manipulation of rules for the purpose of illegitimate control. Perhaps the most damaging of all the perversions of God's will and Christ's work. Legalism clings to law at the expense of grace, to the letter in place of the Spirit." The Bible was not given to us to be a club. It was not provided so that we would wrench and control and manipulate people with words on the page. There is not only the ministry of the Word, took me a long time to learn this in ministry, there's also the ministry of God speaking through the Word. And His character is goodness and grace and love and kindness and mercy and patience. It's also holiness and righteousness and justice and purity. But when God is ministering the Word through us, there is a graciousness about it. You've been around folks who are ultra dogmatic. That's what it says. That's what you ought to do. If you don't do it, no fellowship with you. Get out of my life. So you get out and you're happier. Who needs it? Tragically, not everybody does. So they live intimidated by the letter of the law kind of leader who is not grace-oriented. All of this brings me to just across the page at verse 17, number 4, liberty for creative expression. See that in verse 17? 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How good is that? You mean I'm free to be creative? You're free to be creative. So this is the absence of compulsion and rigidity. When you're around a grace-oriented ministry, you're not compelled and it isn't rigid. Where the Lord is, where His Spirit is at work, there is a great sense of freedom to be. It's Eugene Peterson who writes, there are people who don't want us to be free. They don't want us to be free before God, accepted as we are by grace. They don't want us to be free to express our faith originally and creatively in the world. They want to control us. They want to use us for their own purposes. They themselves refuse to live arduously and openly in faith, so they huddle together with a few others and try to get a sense of approval by insisting that all look alike, talk alike, and act alike, thus invalidating one another's worth. Thus validating one another's worth, they try to enlarge their numbers only on the condition that the new members act and talk and behave the way they do. That will never be true at Stonebriar Community Church. You are free to be different. You are free to be who you are. My goal, my desire is that you line your life up according to the Scriptures, but you're free not to. And you'll suffer if you don't. But it's not my job to kick you when you're down. My hope is to encourage you when you fall, that you get back up and brush yourself off and go on. Also, my desire is not to turn out a thousand other people just like me. Please, one of me is enough. And my wife said, amen. I heard her. I just heard her say, one of me is plenty, sometimes too much. I don't know if you remember the film of yesteryear. It was called Sound of Music. And the Mother Superior has trouble trying to keep this nun in place because she keeps coloring outside the lines, and played by Julie Andrews. And Julie Andrews is just going off doing all kinds of crazy things. And finally, the Mother Superior looks out her window and she sings this song, "How Can You Hold a Moonbeam in Your Hand?" You maybe remember it. God's people are moonbeams. Problem is, leaders often don't remember that. So we try to make them look like cookie cutter identity kind of puppets. What a tragedy. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. If the teacher that you are listening to or the people that you are following are tightening the rope and holding you hostage, you're following the wrong teachers. Get away from it. It's going to hurt you. Need to follow more than one teacher also. There's only one worth following all the time, and his name is Jesus Christ. But you need input from different people who are committed to the truth of Scripture. It's healthy. That's why I don't want to hear you calling this Chuck's Church. You can joke with me about Chuck in the Box. That's fine. But this isn't my church. It wasn't my church when we started. It won't be my church when I'm through. This is God's work. I have the privilege for a period of time to pour myself into it, and I hold little back as I pour myself into it. When my time is done, there'll be others, and there'll be others, and God will be at work still teaching grace here. And you won't lose a thing. In fact, a couple of years, you'll say, "Chuck, who?" It's the way it's supposed to be. You know why? Because we're all fallible people. Which brings me to the last point. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Promise, almost through. Only 20 more minutes, we'll be out of here. 1 Timothy 1, release from past failures. Release from past failures. Look at Paul. This is marvelous. 1 Timothy 1:12, talk about a message for an ordination ceremony. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service." Guess where the power is? It's with the Lord. He's the one who strengthened me. He considered me faithful. He put me into service. I didn't run an ad in the Jerusalem Times saying, "You don't know how gifted I am. Please, please listen." I was surprised. I was shocked to find that of all people, he called me into his service. Why was he so surprised? Verse 13, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor." In those words, listen, in those words, in the original, is the idea of taking joy in other people's pain. That's brutality. That's cruelty. And there was a time I was in the ranks of a religious terrorist, and I hated those who weren't in Judaism. And they were the enemy. And I spent my life putting an end to theirs. Until one day on the Damascus Road, Christ found me. In verse 14, he says, in the end of 13, "I acted ignorantly in unbelief because the grace of our Lord was more abundant with faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus." Release from past failure. This is an absence of shame and guilt. Write that down. It's the Christian's favorite tool when we run out of logic. Shame them. Make them feel guilty. How can you? You're a fellow failure. Paul says, "When I look in the mirror, I remember blasphemer and persecutor and aggressor. I was violent. And he found me." See, the front page of the Times read, "Paul leading the charge against Christians. And then one day, section 5, page 32, Saul of Tarsus experiences a strange thing on the way to Damascus. What? He's saved. And God uses him. Writes 13 letters before he dies. Most brilliant mind that ever shaped the church, aside from Jesus Christ. A failure who grace lifted to a place of purpose. Final command, grow in grace. Grow not in just in knowledge, grow in grace. Not just discernment, grow in grace. Grace. John Newton, saved out of a life of vile activity and shameful acts of rebellion against God, never relied on might and power as a minister. John Newton, when he was converted, was called to become a preacher of the gospel, but he never forgot his past. He wrote this text in great letters and put it above the mantle in his study, and he read it every day. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. He read it every day. He even wrote his own epitaph, which appears to this day on his grave. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had so long labored to destroy. And we sing his song regularly. Thank you, Father, for lifting us from the pit of miry clay. Our resume is soiled. Our record is filled with sin and failures. Forgive us for even thinking we have reason to be proud. And having leveled us by your justice, get us back on our feet by your grace. And then may we model it forever. In the name of Christ, we pray. And all the wretches said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. And message number 12 from Chuck Swindoll's 15-part series called The Grace Awakening. This is the refreshed version of the original classic, and you'll find a variety of Bible study tools for digging deeper on your own by going to insight.org. To hear any portion of this series again, you can find it online at insightworld.org. On this first day in April, let me give you a sneak preview of what's ahead this month. First, we'll be spending the next 2 weeks wrapping up the classic Grace Awakening series. And then mid-month, Chuck will prepare us for celebrating Easter Sunday, which falls on April 21st. The following Monday, Chuck will engage in a one-on-one conversation with our field pastor from Russia. And then on April 23rd, he'll begin a brand new biographical series called Jonah, the Reluctant Prophet. This teaching schedule is carefully orchestrated with you in mind. As we map out the plan, we're drawing from a bank of more than 3,000 messages from Chuck Swindoll, stored up over the course of 40 years. Our purpose is very simple. At Insight for Living Ministries, we're on a mission to proclaim God's truth with clarity in all 195 nations of the world. But we can't accomplish this alone. When all of us band together in unity, we can circumvent the globe with the good news. As you're willing to join us, we invite your financial support. When you give, you're helping others understand the gospel just as you have. And let me be clear, your contribution is applied first toward providing Chuck's teaching on your radio station. And then a portion is channeled into the many other avenues where men and women around the world access Insight for Living. You can give a donation online at insight.org/donate. Or if you're listening in the United States, we invite you to call 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Treat yourself to a vacation you'll never forget on the Insight for Living Ministries cruise to the Great Frontier with Chuck Swindoll.
Honestly, I had no idea that a cruise to Alaska could be so much fun. And without a doubt, the stunning views took my breath away.
God's artistic genius is on full display in Alaska. In fact, I guarantee this, you'll come home refreshed and filled with awe for His majestic creation.
Yeah, at one point our ship was getting chased by dolphins. They were playing and spinning in the waves. It was amazing.
You'll have plenty of time for adventures on shore, lingering conversations around mealtime, and strolling through the idyllic ports of call. And this will be memorable because it will be in celebration of our 40th anniversary at Insight for Living Ministries.
The dates are June 29 through July 6, 2019. To learn more, call 1-888-447-0444. That's 1-888-447-0444. Or visit insight.org/events. The tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll describes a marriage oiled by grace, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, "Do You Really Model Grace?" was copyrighted in 2005, 2013, and 2019, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.